West Virginians for Life worked closely with West Virginia legislators to do something very powerful. Together, we worked to pass a proposed constitutional amendment, which will be on the ballot for the November general elections. Amendment 1 says, "Nothing in this Constitution secures or protects a right to abortion or requires the funding of an abortion." Its purpose is to cleanse our state constitution from abortion and allow the state legislature to exercise its rightful responsibility for control over the funding of abortion. Abortion would still be legal in West Virginia under federal rulings. What will change is that our tax dollars won't pay for an abortion, except in rare cases when the life of the mother is at stake, medical emergency, reported rape or incest, or fetal anomaly. The people of West Virginia will be able to decide whether or not taxpayer dollars should be used to fund elective abortions. Over the years, taxpayers have paid for nearly 35,000 abortions at a cost of almost $10 million. For elective abortions, for the entire 9 months of pregnancy, for any reason, or no reason at all. As West Virginia citizens, we have a moral responsibility to end forced tax payment for abortion. If you're not registered to vote, you can register online at the Secretary of State's website. It's fast, easy, and free. Go to ovr.sos.wv.gov. You can also register for free at your nearest DMV or using paper forms available from your county courthouse. Please consider hosting a voter registration event at your church or civic group. A couple of laptops in the foyer or computers in the fellowship hall can get a lot of people registered to vote in a pretty short time. Again, the website is ovr.sos.wv.gov. Please get your family members and friends to the polls on November 6th and vote yes on Amendment 1. Visit the website yesononewv.com for resources such as a downloadable fact sheet, to donate online to help educate the public about Amendment 1, and to order promotional materials including yard signs, window clings, t-shirts, and lapel pins. Again, the web address is yesononewv.com. yesononewv.com. We'll never have another chance to stop taxpayer funding of abortion. West Virginians for Life is counting on you to help with these efforts. Again, it is essential that every pro-life West Virginian vote yes on Amendment 1.
Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, because we are beginning today one of our most wonderful and most interesting lessons in our series called Teaching the Apostolic Faith. Today we begin into a portion of that ongoing series that will last more than one Sunday. Obviously, the overall series is many Sundays, but each lesson within the series can occasionally take multiple Sundays. We're beginning today a lesson on eschatology, or the study of last things. Our title today is The Doctrine of the Last Things. Revelation chapter 21, and you'll notice that at the end of Revelation chapter 20 is Judgment Day. And then in Revelation chapter 21, matter of fact, let's read Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 11, and then we'll read a little bit into Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." Notice this great resurrection. It's dealing with some people who are not being judged on the work of Calvary, but being judged based on their own works. Can you imagine a more horrific thing to suffer? "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So our study today is on the doctrine of last things. It will be a sweeping study, rather grand in its scope, as is necessary, and it will take us more than one Sunday to complete. Let's pray as we get ready to launch into our study, the doctrine of the last things. Lord, quicken your word to our hearts by your power today. Lord, I pray, anoint my mind and anoint my lips, Lord, that I may speak with clarity and revelation today as we seek to study your word. Help us to glean precious nuggets of truth from your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. God bless you as you're seated. Let's clap our hands and give a great shout to the Lord. Praise God. Let me read for you a little bit from the prior chapter of Revelation. I read to you a little bit from Revelation chapter 20, but I want to read to you just a little more from there. Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them." I believe this is indicative of the raptured church, as well as any raptured Old Testament saints that were raptured at the time of Jesus' resurrection. "I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." And now he references people, not that he can see the people, but he sees their souls. You see this? And this is a little different. He says, "I saw the souls of them." And he's making reference now to martyred tribulation saints. He said, "I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived." Now this phrase, "and they lived," is equivalent to saying, "and they were resurrected." I believe that we are looking here at the final installment of the first resurrection. And I believe it's clear from Scripture that the first resurrection happens in stages. Say, "Pastor Joseph, why do you say you believe it's clear?" The scripture tells us in Matthew's gospel that at the time of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, that the graves of Old Testament saints were opened, and Old Testament saints were resurrected from the dead and walked around the old city for a time witnessing to people. Now I want to ask you, what do you think happened to those people after they were raised from the dead? Do you think God killed them again and then is going to raise them a second time in the last day? Or do you think that they were permitted to go into that place of waiting until they are brought back to the earth to rule and reign with the Lord for 1,000 years? I don't believe the Lord killed them again. I believe they were raised unto life evermore. And whatever dimension, whatever plane of heaven that the Lord Jesus Christ is on right now, I believe they are with him there. And I believe that Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. And those Old Testament saints raised that are described in Matthew's gospel as having a resurrection at the time of Jesus' resurrection, that was the first installment in the first resurrection. I believe the second installment. And let me mention, I'm talking about a resurrection unto a glorified body, never to die again. I do not believe that that is what happened for people that were raised from the dead during Jesus' earthly ministry. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus did not come back with a glorified immortal body. He was raised in the very same kind of body he had before he died. I believe Lazarus later on died of some old age or some ailment, a normal natural death. Some people die naturally twice. Elder Zach Sandy's among them. So Elder Zach Sandy once said, someone told me, well, you only live once. And he said, well, actually, there can be some exceptions to that. But I believe when Jesus interrupted that funeral procession and that boy lay dead on the pier and Jesus touched him and raised him back to life, I believe that boy was not at that time given a glorified immortal body. I believe he was raised to life and then later he died a normal death again. But I believe these Old Testament saints raised to life at the time of Jesus' resurrection, their tombs were opened and their bodies had been rotted and turned to dust for who knows how many hundreds of years. God reconstituted bodies for them and put their spirits back in those bodies and they arose from their graves. I believe that that was a resurrection unto a glorified immortal body. Now, you can reach whatever kind of conclusion you want on that, but that is how I view it. And then I believe the rapture of the church before the horrific judgment of God during the Great Tribulation, I believe the rapture of the church will be the second installment in the first resurrection. And then after the 7-year period of horrific judgment upon the earth known as the Great Tribulation, I believe there will be a third and final installment in the first resurrection, and it will be for martyred tribulation saints. When the Lord Jesus comes bodily to the earth at the end, and it's important for you to understand the concept of the coming of the Lord, the concept of Yom Yahweh, the day of the Lord, terrible in vengeance and judgment, that concept of the day of the Lord or the time of the coming of the Lord involves not a single moment at a single event, but it involves rather a whole campaign of events, a whole process. The time of tribulation before the Lord physically, bodily returns to the earth, that time of judgment and tribulation is the Lord coming in judgment. And it is part of Yom Yahweh. It is part of the coming of the Lord that precedes a 7-year tribulation period preceding him physically coming to the earth. And then the Lord's coming for the church in the rapture, just at the beginning of that 7-year period of tribulation, is yet also part of the coming of the Lord. In that instance, the scripture does not say that he will come and stand on the ground, but rather that he will come in the air and we will be caught up to be with him in the air. 7 years later, he comes bodily to the earth. And when his foot touches the mountain, it cleaves in two and splits right down the middle. And so in this concept of the martyred tribulation saints being the third and final installment in the first resurrection that happens in multiple phases or multiple installments. Look at what Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 and verse 5 says about them. And regarding these martyred tribulation saints, it says near the end of verse 4, "And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Let me mention to you that the scriptural teaching, and it's not just from this verse, but from several other verses, the scriptural teaching is that the wicked dead raised into new bodies for judgment will go into that lake of fire for judgment, and there will be an ongoing judgment that lasts and lasts. And that teaching comes from the scripture, whereas there is a teaching that says that in the moment that God judges them, that they simply cease to exist. They're not going to be suffering in this place in an ongoing way. And that false doctrine is called the doctrine of the annihilation of the wicked dead. And again, it is not supported by scripture, and therefore we do not place any stock in the doctrine of the annihilation of the wicked dead. So as we head into our study, we are going to define some terms. And to start off, we're going to define the terms heaven and hell. And we will see pretty quickly that a little bit of attention will help us to do a better job in our study by simply defining some words. First, let's turn to the word heaven, and we can see three definitions at least for the word heaven. The first is to simply refer to our atmosphere, the sky. And the Bible says of our adversary, the devil, Satan, that he is the prince of the power of the air. And we understand that he once had free roam of the universe, but that he has been imprisoned on our planet, and he is not bound yet in a way that he cannot deceive the nations, but he is currently bound to the earth. He cannot escape the earth's atmosphere, but here in this fallen world, he is the prince of the power of the air. And so this concept of heaven being the sky, earth's atmosphere, you can kind of see that by looking at Genesis 1:8. And then there's another concept of a deeper heaven or a second level of heaven that would refer to outer space. And you can see a hint of this in Genesis 22 and 17. And then there's what we might call a third level of heaven or a third heaven or a third definition of the word heaven. And that is the immediate presence of God, whatever dimension, whatever plane of existence there is where the Lord Jesus Christ is right now in his eternal glorified body, or perhaps I should say immortal glorified body. Let me mention to you also, while we're defining terms, the concept, there are two different definitions of the word immortal, and there are two different definitions of the word eternal. And I can explain them to you very quickly. The word eternal has one definition that only applies to God. And that definition is having no beginning and having no ending. But there is another definition of eternal that means having a beginning but having no ending. And that one would be akin to the word immortal. Speaking of which, there are two different understandings of the word immortal. One is a being that if you don't kill this being will live on forever. There's another definition of immortal that means this being will live on forever and you cannot kill them. Nothing you can do will make them die. And the Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ, and let me mention to you that biblically speaking, every human being brought into existence is immortal. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't mean immortal in the sense that you cannot kill them. I don't mean immortal in the sense that they won't die. In fact, you may want to think of this perhaps even as a third definition of immortal. It is a being who can die, but death is not the end of that being. It's only the revoking of their privilege to be manifested in a physical body. And once that privilege is revoked, their invisible, incorporeal essence lives on somewhere. And the scripture prophesies that they will be given a physical body again. Every single one of them. Every single human being that has ever brought into existence any time in the past of humankind, and any time in the future of mankind, every single human brought into existence will at some point have a body that lasts given to them, either so that they will suffer the judgment in an ongoing fashion, or so that they will enjoy salvation and blessedness in an ongoing fashion. So in that sense, everyone is immortal. I think the same is true of angels. I believe the reason why demons cannot show up, manifest in our plane, in our dimension, in a physical body and shoot you or stab you, kill you somehow, strangle you to death, is because they sinned. And in sinning, they had their privilege to manifest in a physical body revoked. Say, Pastor Joseph, why do you keep saying this about having the right to manifest in a physical body be revoked? Look at James chapter 2. It gives a definition of death. James chapter 2 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead. The biblical understanding of death is not that the individual entity ceases to exist as an intelligent being. The concept of death is that that intelligent being lost its ability and right and privilege to be manifested in a physical body. And so if demons can manifest in a physical body, why aren't they here right now killing all of us? They hate us. They despise us. They do anything they can to get us to kill ourselves or to kill others. But they cannot themselves kill us. If they still have a right to manifest in a physical body, righteous angels still have that right. And the Bible describes them showing up in our world and we can see them and talk to them and they can do things. If fallen angels, sinful angels still have that power, then why would those demons possess that Gadarenian demoniac? And why would they, when being cast out of that man by Jesus, say, let us go into the pigs? If they could manifest here in their own physical body, why would they rather have their spirit coincide with a pig's location? Why would they rather possess a pig? And so it's my belief that this definition, this, if you want to call it a working definition of death, meaning that you lose your ability to have a physical body, and then we could call that the first death, this thing of living in an eternal body or an immortal body only to suffer for eternity, that's called the second death. So we kind of have actually two working definitions of death, a working definition of first death or natural death, and then a working definition of the second death. And I believe this working definition of first death is a concept that applies to angels. And this passage I read to you in the book of Revelation indicates that this concept of second death also applies to angels, specifically fallen angels, and I'm referring here to demons. The scripture says that the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and that the devil shall be tormented day and night forever. And the scripture says regarding that, verse 14, this is the second death. So there is a fallen angel, a chief fallen angel, Satan himself, I believe having already suffered a first death of an angelic variety when he sinned, or at some point after he sinned, we see him now suffering not only a first death, but also the second death. And so we see these three, I mentioned these three definitions of heaven, the sky, the outer space, and then a third aspect of heaven, or a third definition of heaven, being the immediate presence of God, the location of God's throne, Revelation 4:2. The scripture tells us that when we get to heaven, we will not see three thrones with three divine persons seated on three thrones. We will see one throne with one seated on the throne. Amen. But wherever that throne is located, that is what we might say is the third definition of heaven, or the third heaven. And it is the abode of angels, and it is the dwelling place of the glorified Christ. And I believe it is the dwelling place of disembodied believers who have gone on to be with the Lord, who are awaiting their resurrection, their ability to have a physical body again. Say, Pastor Joseph, why do you think that? The Apostle Paul, in contrast to what the scripture says about the abode of the dead before the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, after the ascension of the Lord, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, we find something different. Rather than a concept of everybody going down, righteous believing souls going down to a place of paradise, the unbelievers or the wicked dead going down to a place of torment, rather.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.
West Virginians for Life worked closely with West Virginia legislators to do something very powerful. Together, we worked to pass a proposed constitutional amendment, which will be on the ballot for the November general elections. Amendment 1 says, "Nothing in this Constitution secures or protects a right to abortion or requires the funding of an abortion." Its purpose is to cleanse our state constitution from abortion and allow the state legislature to exercise its rightful responsibility for control over the funding of abortion. Abortion would still be legal in West Virginia under federal rulings. What will change is that our tax dollars won't pay for an abortion, except in rare cases when the life of the mother is at stake, medical emergency, reported rape or incest, or fetal anomaly. The people of West Virginia will be able to decide whether or not taxpayer dollars should be used to fund elective abortions. Over the years, taxpayers have paid for nearly 35,000 abortions at a cost of almost $10 million. For elective abortions, for the entire 9 months of pregnancy, for any reason or no reason at all. As West Virginia citizens, we have a moral responsibility to end forced tax payment for abortion. If you're not registered to vote, you can register online at the Secretary of State's website. It's fast, easy, and free. Go to ovr.sos.wv.gov. You can also register for free at your nearest DMV or using paper forms available from your county courthouse. Please consider hosting a voter registration event at your church or civic group. A couple of laptops in the foyer or computers in the fellowship hall can get a lot of people registered to vote in a pretty short time. Again, the website is ovr.sos.wv.gov. Please get your family members and friends to the polls on November 6th and vote yes on Amendment 1. Visit the website yesononewv.com for resources such as a downloadable fact sheet, to donate online to help educate the public about Amendment 1, and to order promotional materials including yard signs, window clings, t-shirts, and lapel pins. Again, the web address is yesononewv.com, yesononewv.com. We'll never have another chance to stop taxpayer funding of abortion. West Virginians for Life is counting on you to help with these efforts. Again, it is essential that every pro-life West Virginian vote yes on Amendment 1.